2 weeks till Christmas. Did you wake up this morning and go, oh my goodness, it's 2 weeks till Christmas? It was snowing. Did you see it? Snow is fun in December, but for every pastor, it's terrifying on Sunday morning because you just wonder, will people actually come out if they see a little bit of snow? In Pennsylvania, a little bit of snow makes people stay away, but you guys came. If you're online, no judgment. You know, sorry to you guys. Anyways. Some of you are going to be traveling in the upcoming weeks. Some of you may not even be here next Sunday, and so I just want to say to you, Merry Christmas. If you're a Messiah College student, I'm looking at you, Any more in the room? We wish you guys a Merry Christmas, too, as you're heading back to your families, finishing up finals, and it's been a great semester, right? We've loved having you guys here. Come on back in January. So earlier this year, Lisette and I embarked on a remodeling project in our house. We did a whole bunch of different things, but one of the things we had to do was update our fireplace, because there's a gas fireplace, and around the fireplace, there was a large wooden mantle, really too big of a wooden mantle, and a huge brick hearth that was taking up a lot of space and needed some updating, and so it was going to be a DIY project, but really that means a DIS project, Do It Steve project. And so here I go, I'm like, okay, how do I tear apart a fireplace and how do I rebuild it around that? So we're figuring it out, watching enough YouTube videos and all that. And so I decided, you know, if we're gonna take this apart, the wooden mantle came off no problem. It was all the brick. And these bricks, there's about 150 bricks, and they were heavily mortared together. I mean, they were stuck. And so I thought, okay, sledgehammer. Just start whacking at them, and they'll just kind of break apart and fall apart. They didn't. These were stubborn little buggers. They were going to stay there. And if you start hitting bricks, what happens to the brick? It starts chipping, and stuff was flying off across the living room, and there was a window there. I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No more sledgehammer. This is not going to work. So I researched, and I found a heavy-duty chisel. It has like a rubber top like this, and you hold on to it so you don't hurt your hand, right? So you're gonna hit the chisel, and it should go down in between the mortar and break off the bricks. And so we whacked and whacked and whacked with a pretty good heavy, like a mini sledge, whack, whack. And after 15 minutes, we'd all taken turns, and we were sweating, and we got 3 bricks off. I was like, man, this is not going to work. We need something like what Tim Allen would say, more power, right? So I started Googling. And on the computer, I found there's such a thing as an air hammer. Doesn't that sound good? Bring it on. So I went out and I got an air hammer. And I already had the air compressor and I had the hose. I just had to hook this thing up and figure out how to use it. And when you squeeze the trigger, it goes. And I was like, oh, now we're cooking with oil. This is going to be good. And so I start getting down, get the technique right of how to get the chisel right between the bricks, and the bricks just started coming off like butter, you know, it was melting away. I was like, yes, now we're going. And in about an hour, hour and a half, we had the whole thing dismantled. Everything was hauled out into the garage, ready for disposal. This was a whole lot better idea than what we were doing at the beginning. Best $44.99 ever spent. You can go down to Lowe's and you can get one yourself. Do you want to see the fireplace? It's finished now. A little picture right there. We got the Christmas tree. We got the fireplace. Got a new mantle. I guess I cut off the decorations. I'm sorry, Lisette, on my picture there. I should have sized that a little bit better. But there it is. There's the new fireplace, and we enjoy that. As we head into our Christmas series here today, as we head into our second week of our Christmas series here today, what's on my heart is that so many of us believers go through life trying to make everything work, doing it ourselves, trying really hard, and we don't get very far. When all the while, there's the power tool of Jesus inside of us, just waiting to be there. Home Depot is inside. Paul B. Hardware is inside of us. He has the power. When we try to do life on our own, we fail miserably, don't we? I mean, we just make a mess of things. And as hard as we try, we still don't get it right. We need something more. We need to be able to depend on the power of Christ who is in us. There's a means for transformation. There's power for living life differently. And we don't have to be alone at it either. We're spending 4 weeks here in December on what we're calling a series of called Behold. Behold Christ. Behold Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our Coming King. That's a fourfold outline that our founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, put together about 140 years ago. This is our family of churches here in the United States and around the world. We have 2,000 churches in the U.S., but guess how many around the world? 20,000. It tells you that the missions work has been going, that this message of Christ, who brings a full salvation to us, is the passion and heartbeat of who we are. And if we're going to be a church that's passionate, we need to have Christ, our sanctifier, his life, his power at work within us. So last week we looked at Christ our Savior, that he came for us, that he was born into flesh, that he was born of Mary and Joseph, and that his name Jesus, as we saw in Matthew chapter 1, means what? What does the name Jesus mean? The Lord saves. The Lord rescues. The Lord delivers. If that's his name, what a great name. You can always praise the name of Jesus. Because he's a rescuer. He's a savior at heart. And when you need help, when you need someone, something to help, just call out on the name of Jesus. And he's a savior. It's in his name. It's who he is. He's a savior to us. And so we were looking at how he went to the cross, how he became this new human representative for us. Where Adam had failed, Christ lived it perfectly. And Christ actually then went to the cross as the perfect substitute for you and for me to pay for our sin. And we can be saved through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And hallelujah, it's a wonderful truth that we have. And yet, sadly, what a lot of Christians do is they go, okay, whew, I put my faith in Jesus, and now I'm saved. And we look at that as I've trusted Christ for that, and that's done. And great, that's sealed up. I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. I trusted him, now I'm saved. And then we look forward into the future and we go, and one day I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be with him forever. It's going to be awesome there with him face to face and with all the other people who have been saved, who've gone on before me. And I see Jesus back there and I see Jesus up there. But we forget about who Jesus is for us now, in our life right now, that he's there for you. He's there for me, for all of our needs, for all of life, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to transform us, to help us, to be with us in all things. That's what it means that Jesus is our sanctifier, and we'll explore that this morning. We're looking at the second message, Christ our sanctifier. There's so much more, because we're not just saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin. And I am excited to preach that to you all this morning. Because it's good news, Roger.
I know it is.
It's good news, isn't it? That Jesus came with power for us who believe, us who know him. It's a game changer. That's what Christmas is all about, that he came into our world to change everything about our life and our experience. So open up to Hebrews chapter 2. What? Did he say Hebrews chapter 2? Yes, we're preaching a Christmas message from Hebrews chapter 2. It's not going to be a story about Mary and Joseph today. It was last week. We're going to look at Hebrews, which if you have been with us this past year, you know that we have been preaching through Hebrews. We only have one chapter left. We'll hit that in January, chapter 13. But we've already preached in Hebrews 2, but it wasn't Christmas when we preached it. So we're going to bring this back here in December. And I want to point out to you some verses that nail this idea that the reason Jesus is our sanctifier is because he came in the flesh, because he was born as one of us. That's been our angle through this whole series, that we want to see why, because he was born, why did that open up for us this salvation that we get? So here in Hebrews chapter 2,
We're going to just read verse 11 to start with, and then we're going to look at a couple more verses on down. To get this, Hebrews 2:11. Both those who are made holy and, sorry, both the one who makes men holy, I skipped a line in my Bible here. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are from the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, we'll unpack that verse here for a second. Both the one who makes us holy and the ones who are made holy are from the same family. Your version may actually use the word sanctified. So many of the modern versions will use that. Even the King James will use that. We are made holy. That's what the word sanctified means, to be set apart, to be given a new direction, a new purpose, to be different from this and now dedicated to this. We are now made holy, dedicated to God. We've been given a whole new purpose, a whole new kind of life. And that happened when we were saved by Jesus on the cross, by our faith and what he did on the cross. His blood covers us and it wipes away all of our sin. But then he comes and he says, I'm going to now change your whole experience, how you live. I'm going to make you holy. So both the one who does that, that's who? Jesus. And the ones who experience that are of the same family or of one. We are one. We're of the same kind. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Here's an incredible truth about Jesus coming into the world. He not only saved us like okay, I'm gonna rescue these people. Remember we talked last week, he jumps into the water like the rescuer and he saves us. But here the scripture's telling us he calls us family. Brothers and sisters, we're together. He's in this with us, not just for that one moment. He's now with us for this whole life and the eternity to come. We're now family together. And family's a big deal. I mean, if you're in the family, you're not a stranger. You don't get left out on the doorstep. You don't have to say goodnight and go out of the house and leave. You get to stay there. You're part of the family. You get to eat at the table together. You're embraced. You're brought in. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's brought us into his family. We are his brothers and sisters. And now, because of that, Christ's power is inserted into humanity. That's incredible. Let's go on down to verses 14 and 15 and show you how. Like, what does it say about this power that's now been brought into this world? It says in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, that's we have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held slavery by their fear of death. All right, now if you want to say hallelujah right there, you actually can give a Tim Allen grunt. Like, oh, power. There's power right there. Jesus came into our world, stepped into our skin, lived our life, and it says that he destroyed the devil by dying on the cross. I love that. Jesus was stomping on the devil. He was crashing down the authority that he had, the power that he had, the grip that he had on our world. Jesus has broken it. And in his name, there is power. More power. That's what he brings. He brings power. He's inserted power into this world that destroys the hold that the enemy can have on you and me. And I love that because what power does the devil really have? Does he own the world that we live in? No. Does he own any person? No. He may have rights where strongholds have been given over and he may have access into their life for whatever reasons that they have opened up or someone else has opened up in them. But does the devil ever own anyone? Does he own the power of death in the fullest sense? Is he the one who can truly kill, steal, and destroy? He can only warp what God has made and the access that God has given him. He's on a leash. But what Christ did was he came and he took what Satan has, what power and influence he really has, and Jesus broke it on the cross. He set us free from the fear of death. And that's really the control he has, is the fear of death. God is the one who judges the sinner, not Satan. Satan only makes us afraid of the one who can judge us. And Jesus then broke that. How? Well, Satan has this little trick he plays with us when he tempts us. He comes to us and he says, hey, I've got something for you here. You know, if you'll do this, you're going to feel a lot better. Like that stress and pressure you have going on in your life, if you'll just do that, you're going to feel so much. Just indulge in this right now. Or if you'll do this, you're going to have control over that person who's really trying to mess you up. And if you'll just say this or rage at them, then you're going to put them in their place and it's going to feel great. And so he holds out the promises of the world to us. And then as soon as we give in, what does he do? He turns from a promise maker to an accuser. Oh, you did that, did you? Oh, now you done messed up. God's going to be mad at you. And those people, they're going to be mad at you. And you're never going to get off the hook for that one. Right? It's a bait and switch from Satan. And when he does that, then all of a sudden we're afraid. We're like, oh no, what have I done? And I've got to hide and I can't let anyone know this. I can't come to God. He's gonna judge me. He's never gonna want me ever again. I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. And so then we stay away from God. And Jesus destroyed that. He came and he took on our sin. He died for it. And he says, no, I've conquered that. I've already paid for that. You can come to me now. And so he destroys the fear of death, the slavery that we had, that we were in bondage to the fear of death because of what Satan has done in tricking us and deceiving us and then putting his grip on us to reinforce all of that. Jesus has broken it. He's destroyed it because he came in the flesh. And he says, I want to show you that this is no longer a grip on your life. You do not have to have the heavy weight of paralyzing fear on you because of what Satan has done. His trick is now broken. I know his bag of tricks. And how do we know that Jesus knows that bag of tricks? Look down at verse 18. I love this. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's already been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. He's been in exactly the same place as we have been. And yet he did it and navigated it perfectly. Let's talk about it for a second. When was Jesus tempted? Probably all through his life. But specifically, we know of one major encounter that Jesus had with the enemy. There was a particular time of testing and tempting. When was that? In the wilderness, after his baptism, right? Jesus, you're the son whom I love, and in you I'm well pleased. Okay, now go out and fast for 40 days and spend time in the desert. Have you ever scratched your head about that? Going like, why? Why would he do that right then? Like, why the timing of this? His identity is now settled. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He is God. The Father has proclaimed it. Now the people who were there saw all this. It was spoken to Jesus. But his 40 days in the desert are the redoing of the failure of another people who spent 40 years in the desert. Who's that? The Israelites. They were in the desert. They could not trust God faithfully. They could not follow him. They kept going off and worshiping other gods. They could never hold on to the promises that God had said. They didn't stay true to the identity of who they were as God's people. And here comes Jesus now being tested in all of those same ways. And Satan came at him with his bag of tricks. He tried to hit Jesus right where he was vulnerable. Remember, he hadn't eaten for however many days at this point, through the 40 days. Satan comes at him and says, this is the first trick. It's about provision. He says, if you are the Son of God, say to this stone, become bread, and you'll be able to eat. Like, aren't you? Did I just mistake that the baptism that he said, you're my son? So if that's true, you can get whatever you want, man. You say the word, and that becomes bread for you. And you can relieve your hunger. You'll be fine. Jesus knows who he is. It's been spoken to him. But what he does is in that moment, he lives out the truth that the provision that he needs is not going to be from himself. Himself stepping in and grabbing hold of what he wants. The timing wasn't ready yet. The Father and him had decided it was a 40-day fast. So he was now going to depend on his Father for his provision instead of going after it himself the wrong way, the wrong time. That's the essence of what sin is. We want to get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust my Father. The next temptation, Satan takes Jesus up onto a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, do you see that? See that? See that kingdom? It can all be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's just an outright invitation to worship Satan instead of the Father. Trying to drive a wedge between the Father and Jesus. And aren't the kingdoms of the world already his? They're already Jesus's, right? He made them. But the plan was for Jesus to die for them, to redeem the people of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. They were going to be his now by salvation, and then he would be exalted over them, and those people would come to him. They'd be his people. They'd be saved. Satan was trying to shortcut the path to the cross, to not have to do what the Father had laid out for him to do. So this was about his significance. You can have it now, instant gratification, instead of having to do all that. The next temptation is about protection. On a cliff by the temple, hey, throw yourself off. Angels will come. They're going to rescue you. Surely they'll save you from this. This is about protection. Can you just like make this happen, Jesus? Hey, angels, hey, come, command them. Boom, they're going to save me. Jesus' response is, don't put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to purposely create a situation where then I have to be saved out of it. I'm going to trust my Father, and I'm going to obey him and what he says. And Jesus passes all of the things that Satan can throw at him. Satan's twisting God's words, and Jesus is throwing God's word right back at him, and he's trusting faithfully what God has told him to do, God the Father. Folks, aren't those three things exactly three things we wrestle with? I want provision. I want that, and I want it now. And so what do? We find ways to get that, to manipulate something, or we become worshipers of money, and we work so hard, and we grab onto it, and we get it, and we never want to give it away. And we grab with tight hands instead of open hands, letting the Father put things in and take them out. Significance. How many of us try to step on other people to get what get the recognition we need, or to one-up somebody in a conversation, like, oh, you think that's big? Listen to what I said. We just talk and talk and talk. And we try to make a presence for us, try to hide our weaknesses so that we can look strong. And all of those things are our own way of building up our own significance instead of trusting in the Lord to give us that. Protection. I don't trust that I'm secure in God's provision and his protection for me, and so I'm going to control everything, make sure nothing will ever go wrong, and I'm going to keep all the people in my life safe, and I'm going to put bubble wrap around everybody. We do our own things, even anger, lashing out with anger, so we can be protected from anyone ever seeing something weak about us, or whatever it may be. We don't trust the Lord in it, but Jesus came and he did it all right. He understands what you're going through. He understands the temptations that Satan is putting at you. He's already done it. And so he's able to help us in our time of need. He's already popped the bubble of the mirage of what Satan's trying to do. So you can trust the voice of Jesus. And if he's with you, if he's in you, you can call out to the name of Jesus anytime, not just for being saved and rescued from the penalty of your sin, but from the power of it right now in your life. He already understands it. He's already there. He's willing to help us. And he will give us everything that we need if we'll trust him instead of ourselves. That goes back to the whole thing. Do you want to do it yourself by hand and work really hard to try to make your life what it should be? Or do you want to trust Jesus? There's an invitation right here in Hebrews chapter 2 to trust Jesus for all that we need. You know, and Jesus actually modeled this whole idea of dependency too, didn't he? Think about as Jesus was walking on earth, how many times did he get away and pray? A lot. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, find out how many times it says, and Jesus withdrew into a quiet place and he prayed. Jesus went up on that mountaintop and he prayed all night long before he, so many times. And we might scratch our heads and go, I thought Jesus was God. Like, why would he need to pray? Is he talking to himself? What's he doing? Remember what we talked about last week. Jesus emptied himself. He set aside his rights as God, his dependency upon all that as God, and he became flesh, became one of us. And Jesus modeled in his humanity the dependency on God the Father the same way that we need to live a dependency on him. So Jesus got away to pray, and it's not because he wasn't God, it's because he was leaning into the dependency he was going to have on God the Father in his humanity. How many times did he say, I don't say what my words, I say what the Father tells me to say. I don't do what I'm going to do, I do what the Father tells me to do. And here he's getting the instructions, he's getting the direction from God the Father as to what he's supposed to do in his walk of life. And often, too, there's little comments in there that he did something in the power of the Spirit. Because here's another element to this whole thing, that the Holy Spirit is also God and is working in our midst. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've gotten confused before, like, what's the difference between Christ's power working in me and the Holy Spirit working in me? It says Jesus lives in us, and it says the Holy Spirit lives in us. So who do I talk to, and how does this work? Well, you can't go wrong talking to either one. It's okay. So let me just set that free in your mind. It's a little bit of a mystery here, but one way to basically understand that is that Jesus has already done the work behind it. He's already accomplished the salvation, and he has the treasure store of all the power of God, but the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us. So let me give you an example. When you were saved, and Christ has died for us on the cross, his blood was shed for us. Who does the work of applying that to us, of convicting us of the sin to begin with, and then applying the work of Christ, making us new? Spirit, the scripture says it's the Spirit. Christ did the work, the Spirit applies it. So you really can't go wrong either way, but the power of the Spirit is working in us as well. And it's the work of Jesus, even as he's doing it. His job is to glorify Jesus. So let me ask you then, have you been trying to live this life in your own strength? And how's it been working out for you? You know, you might even be in the case like me where I know this, but I forget this really quickly because I still have my old self. I mean, Linda, I still have an old self. Do you? Yeah, yeah. And it still tries to my old ways of thinking, my old things that I've wanted, the ways that my will can assert itself and actually, you'd be asking Lisette this. Does my old self come out? Yeah, sometimes. She's being gracious. How does it work out for you when you live in your own strength? When you live according to your own will? When we pridefully ignore God and we say, I've got this figured out. Does it ever end well? The invitation is to trust Jesus to be our sanctifier. And that word sanctifier is a big theological word that maybe you're having a hard time getting your mind around. Let me just translate it this way. Christ, our power and life. Christ, who's with us. He's the one who has that power to do what's needed to be done. Christ is the one who does it. So good news here, December 11th, 2 weeks from Christmas, I'm telling you this, but the question is, how do we unlock that? It's great to talk about this in theory, but how do we make this real in our lives? And the Apostle Paul was talking about this in Colossians chapter 1, and he says, there's this secret, there's this mystery to all this that hey, I got to announce this to you. He says, here's the mystery, Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, he wasn't just born into the world and into a manger that we are celebrating here at Christmas. He became humanity. That's wonderful. And he grew up and he lived in the life that was perfect and full obedience to the will of God, and he died on the cross for our sin, the perfect substitute for our sin, and he ascended into heaven after he raised from the dead, and that's all wonderful. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, the scripture teaches us. But here's the mystery. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is also in you. Maybe Christ is there through the power of the Holy Spirit. And, oh, how does that all work? Right? But here's the mystery. Christ is in you. You don't have to go looking for him out there somewhere far away. He's already in you. And the call to us is to somehow give him access into every area of our life. To depend on him for everything that we need. Every moment of the day, to walk in relationship with him and let him have his way in us. And when we do that, something supernatural changes inside of us. When you've figured out Christ isn't just there to forgive me for my past, he's with me now for what I need right now. It's a glorious truth that the scripture teaches us. But then there's this like, okay, but I keep, my old self keeps getting in the way, and my own pride gets in the way, and myself gets in the way. So how do I wrestle with that? How do I deal with that? Well, we're pointed to the pattern of Jesus's life as we're looking at him and his humanity. Look, walk through the pattern of his life again. He was born into the world. He walked here in this world, and he did what he did. He said what he said. It was all from the God. He was willing to give himself up and die. Jesus was willing to give up his life. He was willing to die. And when he was willing to do that, something amazing was unleashed on this world. It was the resurrection power of God then through Christ. And that same resurrection power now can come to us. Death brought life. The invitation to you and I is to do the exact same thing. Jesus said it in his own words, Matthew 16:24. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is a call to death. Like, Merry Christmas. Can you smile, Grace? Merry Christmas. This is a call to death. This is a call to like lay yourself down. Hey, Carrie, if you want to come after me, you want to be a Christ follower, you're not going to get some like fancy badge and some megaphone, and you're going to just be going around shouting out orders for everyone to do. You get to carry a cross. I'm going to carry this thing around, and it's a heavy cross, and it's kind of putting splinters in my back, and it, everyone who sees it goes, man, that person's going off to execution. They're going off to die. And I carry this around. This is my new identity. I am going to lay myself down constantly. It's not a one-time carrying. It's a constant carrying of the cross. Being willing to put my pride down. Being willing to serve other people. Being willing to say, hey, I can't do this. I need help. That my pride constantly dies in front of other people, in front of the Lord. I continue to lay my life down. I continue to surrender and die before him. That's the call. If we're going to unlock the power of Jesus in our life, this is a necessary first step. You must be willing to die. Your old self, your control, your will, your way has to die. That's one side of the coin if you want to talk about the power of Christ working in your life. Two sides of the same coin. One side is there has to be death to self. But let me tell you the other side. Because it's a really good side of the coin. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We die, and we get life. Christ life, supernatural life. We get filled with him because if we're filled with ourselves, we're never going to be filled with him. He can't fill us. He can't work in somebody who's full of themselves. But when we're emptied of ourselves, when we die, we get his life. The call is to come and surrender, lay ourselves down, come to the cross, drag ourselves to the cross if we have to, be buried with him, and then raised to new life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. That's the way that we unlock the power of Christ in our life. So I want to tell you a story then about someone who wrestled with this. It's going to be about A.B. Simpson. We'll go ahead and put his picture up. I wanted you to see his beard because it's an amazing beard. Jesse, where you at? I mean, the guy who plays electric guitar, I mean, who has a better beard, Jesse or A.B. Simpson? I actually want to hear your vote. Jesse. Yeah, okay. All right, Jesse, there you go. He had more hair on top, though, so, yeah. A.B. Simpson, he lived in the, well, his prime of his ministry was in the late 1800s and beginning part of the 1900s. He's the guy that started the movement that is now known as the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he was a firecracker of a guy. I mean, the amount of things that were started and the momentum that was started that's still carrying on to where we have international workers now in, 80 countries around the world, and we have 20,000 churches worldwide, and millions of people have come to faith through the years because of this momentum he kicked off. He was a passionate guy. But listen, when he was young, that passion was directed at himself and his hard work. I read a biography about him that came out a couple years ago. It's called A.B. It's real, original title. A.B. Albert Benjamin is his name. So he was 16 years old, and he was... He felt this strong desire to want to go into ministry, and so he talked to his parents, and he said, hey, I know that I'm not the oldest brother, because in their day, he lived in Canada. They were a poorer family. The oldest one would get the privilege to go off to college. If the parents were going to pay for anybody, it was going to be the oldest one. The second oldest, A.B., was not going to get paid for to go. But he told his parents, hey, you don't have to pay a dime. I want to go to college. I'll pay for it myself. I'll find a way. I'll work. Whatever it takes, I'll get it done. And so they agreed to let him go off to seminary and begin to study. And at age 16, he's studying Greek and Hebrew and all of the subjects. It was a rigorous school of study, much more rigorous than 16-year-olds today. Anyone, our youth are like still putting together the dinner, so I'm frustrated they're not here. Like, I would like them to hear this about A.B., right? So they're going to get it later. At least two of them will. So he's in the midst of this schooling and all this pressure, all this work. If he makes one mistake, if he doesn't get an A, guess what? His scholarship, gone. He needs more scholarships, so what does he do? He keeps applying for more scholarships, and he's got to write essays, and so he works extra hard, and the guy was talented, and he actually won the scholarships. He was working, he was putting himself through. He worked himself so hard that about a year or two into his schooling, his health completely crashed. And he had to come home, and he was completely distraught, and it made him question everything about his life, and so much that his dad had to just like hold him because he was in such a bad place physically and emotionally and spiritually. God helped him through that, and he settled a few things, and off he went back to school, and he worked and worked and worked, and he finished. And then he goes into his first ministry about, 21 years old. And he gets this church, this really large church, a couple hundred people, and the church grows under his ministry. He's a fantastic preacher, and he works. He's going to get everything done. He's going to make sure everybody has what they need, and then make sure everyone's visited, and everyone is, there's not a problem going on in his church. He gets a couple years in, and guess what happens? Crash. And so his church says, man, we don't want to lose you, but you need to get some rest, and they paid for him to go off to Europe and be there. This is not a plug for me. I just realized how that could sound. Go off to Europe and get better and then come back. And so he did it again, and he worked and worked. And this happened a couple of times. And he knew there had to be more. He read about Christ. He read about the power of Christ that so powerfully works in us. He read about the Apostle Paul and what he was doing. And the promises that Jesus made for us, that he's not just our Savior. He's in us and he's with us. But I don't know what to do. How do I get that life in me? And he sought the Lord and he prayed and he talked to people. He went to conferences and he resolved, I'm not going to any more conferences. I'm just going to talk to the Lord. I'm going to get this settled with the Lord because I can't go on living like this. And he read a book. It's called The Higher Christian Life by William Boardman. It's an older book. You can find it. It's an older one from the 1800s. And it says this paragraph got him. He who had justified us at our salvation was waiting to sanctify us. And it goes on to explain, to enter into our spirit and substitute his strength, his holiness, his joy, his love, his faith, his power for all our worthlessness, helplessness, and nothingness, and make it an actual living fact. That's the quote from that book. And it goes on to say in this biography, he realized that the same one who came into his sinful heart to cleanse him and forgive him, did not then leave him to battle against his sin on his own. He doesn't just save us and go, okay, have a great life, I'll see you in heaven. The same Savior lived within him to make him holy and useful for service and victorious over the swamp sins that dragged him back into the bog of despair. In other words, that whole self that we have that becomes a terrible taskmaster that's never pleased, that beats us up when we do what's wrong, that holds us back. Jesus substitutes his strength, his joy, his life, his peace in us. And if we can only realize what we have in Christ, Simpson talks about how he just literally, it was like a watershed moment in his life of saying, I declare that my old self, my old dependency on myself is dead. And now I depend on Christ who lives in me. He made it his whole goal to live in dependency upon Christ, to walk in relationship with Christ, because when he did, things were going to be different. And they were. His life changed, radically changed. And he writes about what it was like. He says it's almost like there's this deposit in our bank account for us of millions of dollars that gets put in there. And Christ hands us a checkbook. It's all of the life and blessings of Christ. They've been put in us, and we have a checkbook now, and we can write a check every need that we have. You can't write it for tomorrow, but in the moment, what I have is a need right now. I can write the check, and at the bottom where it's signed, Jesus Christ. And I can write the check, and the need is covered. And I can write another check, and the need is covered. And I can write another check, and the need is covered. That's about our daily life and experience. Christ is enough for me, for every need, for every circumstance, for every difficulty. I have Christ. Another way he writes about it is he says it's like there's an ocean, and Christ is the ocean, and you could never explore every part of the ocean. You can't. It's too big. But all this is Christ, and who am I? I'm a little bottle floating in the ocean, and I am in Christ, and that water has come into the bottle, and Christ is in me, but he's got me in his limitless ocean, and it'll never run out. And then he wrote a poem called Himself. It became a hymn, but it's also a poem that so many people have read. It's about Christ himself. It's about this discovery of all that I need, all that I have is in Christ and not in myself. It's in himself. So I'm going to show you a few of the stanzas of this poem and three different ones. But here's the first one. And listen for a man who began to understand all that Christ is for him. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor is cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. One more.
Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. See the difference? I want him. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. I'm going to leave that up on the screen here for a minute. If you're a believer in Jesus, he already lives in you. You just might not be aware of how readily available Jesus is to you at every moment of your life, including right now. You're sitting on a gold mine of divine power, of divine life, divine promises, but somehow our humanity is so ingrained to continue to depend on ourselves that we sabotage even our own trusting in Christ. And the call is to give it up, to die to the old self so that we can live. Death leads to life. Surrender leads to power. It's completely backwards from human thinking, but it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you into just a time of prayer, response before the Lord. Here we are, as I said, 2 weeks before Christmas is good news of Christ. He knows what you're facing. He knows what challenges you have. He knows what temptations you're facing. I want to ask you before the Lord here today, who is in control of your life? Let him sift out your heart right now. Who is in control of your life, you or him? Who are you relying on right now, you or him? Whose power do you have, yours or his? Whose joy do you have, yours or his? We can do life with a chisel in our hand, or we can get a power tool. If you've realized that you've been living in your own strength today, and not in Christ's, good. Don't be ashamed by that. This is actually an opportunity. If Christ is revealing to you that you've been trusting in yourself, that you've been the one in control, that you've been the one working, for you to recognize that is actually a good gift of his, because now it's an opportunity. And the call to us today is to die to ourselves. Are you willing? So here in these moments, come and surrender your life. In this moment, give your heart over to God. Give him your will. Let it come right now, him with that air hammer, and just chisel off brick by brick those parts of you, the old parts of you of yourself. You want to name those bricks? We're going to be specific here. What is so heavily mortared together that it's stuck? Did Jesus take that one? Is it pride? Take that one. There's some need to prove myself to everybody. Take that one. To be accepted by people. Take that one. To be in control of things so that nothing falls apart. Take that one. Something you've idolized or put too high in your life. Something that's wrong. It's sinful. Take that one. Name it before the Lord. And as he dismantles you, your old self, now he has room to work. Now he has room to move in your life. So ask him to fill you. Say, I want to be crucified with Christ. I don't want to live. I want Christ to live in me. Christ, you have my life. You fill me. I want your strength. Call out to him whatever that you need today. Call out to him and let Christ be all that you need. Write the check in his name for this and for this and for this. Where you are with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you're saying today, I want more of Jesus. I want more of his life. I'm praying right now. I want Jesus to minister to me. I want to pray over you. I want to ask you to just raise your hand. I want more Jesus. I want more of his life in me. Yes. Amen. Amen. Me too. My hand's up. Jesus, we're hungry for you. We want more of you. We want to abide with you. I pray for each person here in this room. If they are hungry, if they're emptying themselves, dying to themselves, and they're asking for more of you, Lord, right now, will you meet them? Will you fill them? Will you teach them that in death, there's life? In surrender, there's power. In despair, when we give it to you, there's hope. Lord, fill them to the fullest measure, overflowing with Christ. Lord, I pray that your power would be released here in this room. I pray that each man, each woman would have this conviction drilled down into their soul. I don't have to wait till heaven for Jesus. I get him now. I get him now. Lord, may that just overwhelm us this morning. Give us your joy. Give us your peace. Give us your life. One other thing we're going to do is we're going to sing a song to end. It's an old hymn that you'll maybe recognize if you've been around the church for any length of time. It's called I Surrender All. As we do that, if you want to drive a stake deeper today, like I need really to do some business with the Lord. I need to lay myself down here. And I want more of God. I want to invite you, while we sing this song, just come to the front. Kneel down, like physically put yourself on the altar before God. Put yourself on that cross that he tells you to carry. Die to yourself. If you want to come, do that. We'll let you have some space, and maybe after a few minutes we'll come and pray with you. As we sing the song, let's remember that this idea of surrendering, this act of surrender, invites the life of Jesus. What an amazing truth. That Christ, our sanctifier, is with us today. Just stand.